Welcome. I know Patrick already said that. I just want to say it again. Welcome, welcome. It's good to be together. We've been in a series called So What, talking about sowing things into the kingdom. We've talked about a lot of different things, sowing time, sowing money, sowing peace, sowing friendship, sowing worship, compassion, and truth. Last week we talked about creativity, and that's not because I'm trying to drum up some kind of like sowing contest to see who can sow the most. I mean, the Lord over the last couple of years has been just showing us how much we have to give, how much we are responsible for as far as just stewarding things in the kingdom. And so we've just been looking at how we can sow things into God's kingdom. It's different than sowing it into the church or sowing it into the culture, because this kingdom's bigger than that. His kingdom's bigger than the United States. It's bigger than the Pacific Northwest. It's bigger than my job and my life and everything that touches me there. It's just, his kingdom is huge. And so wherever you go, you can sow into the kingdom of God, no matter what you're doing. And last week we were talking about creativity, and which a lot of people don't think they're very creative. They don't think they're very creative. They think that that's somebody else, that's somebody who draws pictures or writes books or poems or something like that. But the definition of creativity is just bringing things that are hidden into plain sight. It's just bringing things that are hidden away into plain sight. So when you write, when you paint an amazing painting, you're taking something that was hidden and bringing it into a place where it's visible. That's being creative. When you are raising your children and you see a talent they have or a gift they have, and you send them to soccer lessons or whatever you're going to do, or art lessons, or you see something in them that you want to develop, you send them to a courses so that they can bring that thing out into the open, because you see it's down deep inside of them. Well, there's stuff that's in us too that's deep inside of us that God wants to bring out. And so we're talking about creativity and how you sow creativity, and there's a lot of different ways that you can do that, but some of the big ones are just being willing to do things differently, not like everybody else, not trying to just fit in or do things that everybody's going to accept, but do things differently, because that gives God a chance to bring things out in you that are hidden, or maybe say yes to problem solving. And that happens with all of us. Some of you work in your work environment. You're the one that people talk to when they want to get things done, because they know that you can get things done. So a lot of times God will enter into those situations where we have a problem that exists and he solves that problem. Or maybe you're the person in relationship with other people who's always the one that people go to when they want to see things reconciled and put back together. You know, oh, Wayne will take care of that. Let's just go talk to Wayne. He'll put things back on the something steady. And so those are all examples of creativity. You're taking things that are hidden and bringing them into a place where they're visible. And it happens to a lot of us. A lot of creativity is being unpredictable, not doing what everybody thinks you should do or you're going to do, but just being bold enough to do the things that nobody expects, because that's the way God is. When Jesus showed up, he did all these things that nobody expected him to do, and he freaked everybody out. You know, when he took mud or dirt and spit in his hand and took the mud and wiped it on somebody's eye and they got healed, that's pretty unpredictable. That's pretty darn unpredictable. And so those type of things are the type of things that he did just normally. I mean, it must have shocked Peter when somebody got healed just walking by his shadow. He must have thought, I remember seeing Jesus do this stuff, but I can't believe that just happened. That's amazing. It's amazing that somebody would get healed that way. So sowing creativity is a really big part of the Western culture, because so many things, we think we got everything figured out and we're smarter than everybody else. And because we've got the internet, all we have to do is, Google it and we can figure out almost anything that needs to be done. And yet the Holy Spirit wants to breathe life in us and through us to other people. So in 2004, Mel Gibson produced and directed a film called The Passion of the Christ. And probably most of you have seen that, right? Most of you probably, or some of you probably don't even like seeing it, because it kind of grosses you out. It's too vivid, too graphic. It's too gross. It just shows you how desensitized we are to the gospel. Because the truth is, he suffered. And our idea of suffering is being uncomfortable. Jesus' idea of suffering is almost dead, you know? And so it's really different. And we have an aversion to anything that's uncomfortable because, you know, comfort's one of our main goals. And so watching that movie is hard for some of us. Well, I was in 2004, and he went through a lot of ridicule about that movie. He was almost immediately attacked because anytime you do anything spiritual in film, what they do is they look at you and they think, does this guy deserve to tell this story? Is he holy enough to tell this story? And so they ripped into his life, ripped him apart, tore him apart. He was accused of all kinds of things. He was accused of hating the Jews. I mean, it was just, it was a terrible assault on this one guy. Well, he made it through that. He lived through that. And he's about to put together the follow-up to The Passion of the Christ. It's a movie called The Resurrection. And I was watching some interviews with Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus in the movie, and also with Mel Gibson, with a couple different people. And I just thought, I want to show you what creativity looks like, because what you think, it doesn't really matter what you think about Mel Gibson as a person, but there's something creative going on in the heart of this guy. That movie that came out in 2004 took 15 years of his life to produce. Nobody wanted to do it. He ended up paying for it himself because nobody would pay for it. So take a look at this. See if you can see creativity here.
For 15 years, as I got to know him, that he had 15 years that he felt in his heart that God was calling him to make this movie. And he knew what would happen if he did this movie. You want me to play Jesus? And he says, yep. And the next day, he called me at home and he tried to talk me out of it. So he called me, he says, if you do this movie, you may never work in this town again. I don't want to be responsible for that. And I felt the fear because I thought of all the nice things that I have, and I realized that God had got me into this business, that my talent came from God, not from man. He got real quiet on the phone, and I said, oh my. He said, what? I said, I just realized my initials are JC, and I'm 33 years old. And he says, God, you're freaking me out. And I hung up the phone. It was truly birthed in pain. And it immediately threw me on my face. So right from the get-go, I had my shoulders separated. At that point, I'm thinking, you know, God, hey, hello. We're trying to do a movie here. You know, I'm an actor.
Right.
Just an actor here. You're letting, you know, the devil or whatever destroy us. Is that I was scourged, accidentally hit with. During the carrying of the cross, my shoulder was dislocated. Up on the cross, I had, you know, I weighed 210 pounds. In the filming, I was about 168. I was so sick, I kept throwing up. I had my both lungs filled with fluid, pneumonia. Mm-hmm. After the movie was over, many people don't know, and I don't talk about it too much, but I had have to have heart surgery. So at the end of the movie, when I was on the cross, my body's blue. There was no makeup. My body was actually blue. Wow. I was so sick that it would be ripped out, and I honestly could barely feel it anyway. I was so gone, but something was wrong with my heart. And the man put a stethoscope on my heart, and he said, Mel, he can die. And at that point, you know, Mel, some of the greatest things about Mel Gibson was that he was a gambling man. And he said, Jim, what do you think? And I said, I'm going between me and God. This is between me and God, because I never thought I was good enough. Mm. Wow. Yeah. At the end of the movie, I was walking up the mountainside. As I got up about halfway, everybody's in location. Mm-hmm. About 250 people. About halfway up, I felt this presence come over me, an evil presence. And it was, you're a dead man. And I remember thinking, this is the best news. This is where I was. This is the best news I've ever had, because I know if I die, I'm going to heaven. And I heard a huge gasp in the audience because they saw something and I couldn't hear anything. It was like an eye of a storm. If you're in the eye 5 seconds, 4, 3, 2, 1, and this light came right down from heaven and lit me up. What people witnessed was an illumination around my body and a fire on the right and left side of my head. And for one moment, I was looking at myself outside my body.
You got struck with lightning.
I was struck by lightning. Yeah. When I was hit, everybody fell on their face.
Amazing.
The ground shook.
Yeah.
And from that point, that was the last shot of the movie.
12 years ago when I was literally, when I made this film, I was literally getting the tar kicked out of me. Mm-hmm. And it was you people out there, evangelicals, who stood up and supported me.
So you and Randall are talking about writing a sequel to The Passion. So is that going to really happen?
We're talking about that. Of course, that's a huge undertaking.
Yes. Well,
I made the ultimate superhero film in The Passion of the Christ.
That's right.
And real superheroes don't wear spandex. And they don't have a lot of 3D special effects, but they do operate on a higher level, on a supernatural level.
Now, you've got another film coming up, I hear, but it probably haven't started yet, called The Resurrection. It's a sequel to The Passion of the Christ. Is that true?
It's probably about 3 years off because it's a big subject.
But how do you tell the story of the resurrection? It's a single event and then a revelation to the people in the upper room.
Well, it's more than a single event. It's an amazing event. And to underpin that with the things that around it is really the story, to sort of enlighten what that means. Uh-huh. And it's not just about the event. It's not some kind of chronological telling of just that event.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if it'd be boring. I mean, God becomes man and rises from the dead.
Well,
never
be
going to be a snoozer.
No. Okay. But it's predictable in that, okay, now we know what happens, and this happens, and this happens, and this happens, but what are the other things around it that happen?
Uh-huh. No bad guys?
Well, there are.
Yeah?
They're in another realm.
Oh. Yeah. Another realm.
Sure, you're going all over the place.
What wow, so you would actually do a little inferno?
I'm not sure, but it's worth thinking about, isn't it? Get your imagination going, right?
Yeah, sure. I never thought about that. Yeah, there's a lot of action happening off-screen in the Bible.
Sure.
Of Jesus descending into the dead. Wow.
Sure, there's a lot happening around us right now.
Isn't that good? But you can see, just listening to him talk, he knows that there's a lot that's hidden that needs to be revealed, and that's what a filmmaker wants to do. It wants to reveal hidden things. Jim Caviezel's amazing. I hope he plays Jesus in the resurrection. That'd be so cool because he paid such a huge price for doing The Passion of the Christ. The reason why he had to have heart surgery was because he was so sick. On all those descriptions of what he was feeling was when he was on the cross. I think, Jody, you told me that you found out that the reason he had heart surgery was because he was so sick that one of his valves, of his heart valves, got infected and had to have a heart valve replacement afterwards. And so he paid a huge price. Mel Gibson paid a huge price for being creative. And yet we think it's just we're just going to sit down and write the next best, greatest movie or story. Or there's stuff that needs to be revealed. I think what happened with Amanda at Art Change was God bringing things that were hidden out into the open. And then she just delivered it today by praying for us. And the faithfulness of that whole circular thing going on. I mean, when she was standing up here after she was finished, she said, my sister told me that there were going to be opportunities for me to be obedient to what God was calling me to do, and I just need to say yes to everything. And then Lisa didn't know that and had that word for her and just prophesied basically the same thing over her. There's stuff that's going around us all the time. And God wants to be creative, and he's only going to do it really through us. He wants to be creative through us. So sowing creativity is a big deal. It's a big deal in the kingdom. So next on the list, what we're talking about today is sowing patience. And I'm thinking, what does this have to do with Resurrection Sunday, sowing patience? And spoiler alert, the reason why we're here, the reason why we're saved, the reason why we're walking in grace is because God's been patient with us. He's been very patient with some of us, very patient with some of us. He's patient in the way he's approached mankind. And we're a testimony to his patience. I am, definitely. Maybe you're better than that, but I needed him. He did rescue me. He saved me. I really was saved by Jesus. He rescued me and pulled me out of the life that I had, the life, the person that I was before that. But this whole idea of patience is tough for us because we don't like waiting for things. There's a couple of things that we think about. When we think of waiting, we think we think it's accidental, that somebody screwed up and there's a problem here. And this is just, it's by accident that we're going through these things. Or maybe we think it's poor management. This is where God comes in a lot of times with people. They think, you know, surely you know that this is really important to me, Lord, and you're not moving, you're not making things happen, you're not changing things fast enough. And so we look at the Father in heaven, our Creator, as kind of a Santa Claus that doesn't deliver presents on time. Or, you know my heart, you know what kind of gift I want, Lord, why don't I get the gift that I want? And so waiting is really difficult for us. In our microwave culture, we don't want to wait for anything. But God never promised us that he would give us everything we wanted. He promised us he'd never leave us or forsake us, which is different than Santa Claus. It's different than him giving us everything we want. Not leaving us and not forsaking us is a big deal. So let me give you just a simple definition of what it means to be patient. It means to endure discomfort without complaining. That's what it means. Maybe a little bit longer version of that is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. But I like the idea of it being enduring discomfort without complaining, because discomfort is all around us and none of us want it or like it. None of us want to be uncomfortable. That's why fasting is so popular in our culture. You know, none of us want to go without anything or do without anything. That's why we're so hungry to be loved, hungry for a relationship, is because we deserve a relationship. We deserve a great relationship. I deserve a great marriage. I deserve a great job. And when I don't get that, when there's uncomfortable places, it's hard for us to just settle down and work through it, but we want to go around it. And so, you know, addiction and drugs and all those things that we use to go around things instead of through them are really popular in our culture. And much of the church, to be honest with you, much of the church is, most of the time in the church, we spend our time undoing addiction and, undoing the things that we've done to go around problems instead of go through them. And so one of the most difficult things in the church to try to convince people to do is be uncomfortable. We just don't like it. We don't like being uncomfortable. And yet some of the choices that God has us make move us towards a place of discomfort. I just want to make a short promo for, let me just say it this way. About 6 years ago, a guy came to me and said, we want to start ministering to people that are homeless, people that are on the street. We want to start ministering. We want to start loving. He didn't say ministry. He says, I just want to have a place where we can love people that can't get into community house. And so Chuck Hendrickson came and said, can we do it here? Can we do it in the cafe over there? Can we use that place as a place to love people? We had no idea. He had no idea what he was getting into. He is probably the most criticized and attacked person in Cowles County. I mean, if you want proof of that, just go on any article about Love Overwhelming and then read the comments. And most of those comments are made by Christians. He's just annihilated by people. And all he wants to do is love people. And he's chosen to do it in a way that opens it up for all kinds of attacks, because he's chosen low barrier shelters as a way to love people. But all he wants to do, all the people that work with Love Overwhelming want to do, is love people. And yet they're being ostracized in our community because they're trying to do that. Nobody wants it done in their backyard. Nobody wants it next to them. They want it someplace far off, you know, where it doesn't mess with their life. Yeah, we think it's a great idea. Just not here, you know, maybe in Kalama, you know, or maybe that's not far enough because maybe you live in Kalama, maybe Woodland, you know. He just wants to love people, you know, but he's putting, the whole group of them have put themselves in a position where they're having to be very patient because there's all kinds of people pushing back against them. And yet, they just want to love people. So for them to do what they're doing, it takes a tremendous amount of patience. I've talked to Chuck. I mean, in private, he's pretty done with people, you know? He's like done with this. He still loves the homeless. He still loves people on the streets. But the rest of the people who are standing back and judging that and criticizing that is kind of done with those people. That's really sad. And the truth is he's going to have to come back and get healed of that because God's got much bigger plans for that kid. But he's opened the door for something that was beautiful. It was a really difficult thing. I think they were here for like 3 years or something like that, meeting here. It was hard because we had tri-op going on and there were people that didn't like all the mixture of homelessness and intercession. And so, but I am so thankful that we worked through that because it taught us something about being uncomfortable, about discomfort. It's not the worst thing in the world to be uncomfortable. It's always hard, and it always takes patience. And so, as far as patience goes, there's all kinds of like really cool theological statements in here about the Greek word for patience and how many Greek words there are and what they mean and how they fit in with the scripture. And I don't want to talk about any of that, but it's there. It's there. If you want to know what the Greek words for patience are, basically it means to be under pressure and not complain. To be under pressure, uncomfortable and not complain. And it's not like a kind of a weak term. I mean, most of us, when we think of patience, we think of the guy who just doesn't have a guts enough to stand up and say what he really thinks. So he's being patient. Or patience is just putting up with things. And you have the ability to put up with things other people wouldn't put up with. But it's much more aggressive than that. When you look at the word and what the word says about it, it's really much more of an aggressive term. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off everything that weighs us, every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance," or run with patience. Same word. Endurance and patience are basically interchangeable within the word. But it doesn't sound the same when you say, "Let us run with patience." That's because it's a kind of a poor translation of that word. It really is endurance. It is keep on going and don't let anything deter you from the thing that you fixed your eyes on. So, you know, I've run a couple races, longer races. It's really hard. The training will kill you. But the race itself is really hard. And the hardest part of a long endurance race is just not quitting. And it doesn't look like it, but I ran the Portland Marathon once. And the Portland Marathon goes, you know, winds all around Portland and over by Portland, University of Portland, up on the cliffs. And then it ends, you run down into town over one of the bridges, and I can't even remember which one because I was ready to throw up at the time. But you run over a bridge into town, and it's over. Well, going up over that last bridge is at like 22 miles. Or no, 26. 25 miles. But you've been running for 25 miles, and you go up over a bridge into town. And I stopped and walked going up the bridge. The stupidest thing, I swear it took me 20 minutes for the last mile because I couldn't get going again. Because I stopped and my body just shut down when I wasn't putting it into that pressure that it takes the endurance to keep going. When I stopped, my body just said, "Oh, you must be finished." And I said, "I can rest now and I'm not going to go again. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm finished." It was awful. The worst experience I ever had in running was that last mile of that marathon because I walked instead of ran. And I start cramping up. I could barely move. I couldn't wait to get in there and just finish the race. So, you know, it's not a gentle thing. It's not an easy thing. Running with endurance takes a lot of effort. You have to keep going. So there's fruit that comes with sowing patience. And when I say sowing patience, I mean you being patient in a world that doesn't have any value for patience. So when you sow patience into the world, into the kingdom, what you're doing is you're sowing patience because you're being patient in a situation where others around you are not patient. That's what it means to sow patience. And I think God's called us to do that at times. I think he's called us to be patient in situations where other people aren't patient. And they'll notice really quickly. They'll look at you and go, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you freaking out about this? You know, if you've been at a job that's run by a company that's a larger company and the company makes decisions that aren't based upon you and how you feel, and they don't take into account your feelings about the whole thing, you know what this feels like when they're making decisions and they're making your life miserable by a decision that they've made, and your coworkers are going, we got to do something about this. Nobody really wants to do anything about it. They just want to complain about it because it's uncomfortable for them. So in the midst of that, you not complaining sticks out like a sore thumb, doesn't it? That's what it means to sow patience into a situation. Or, you know, when your kids are freaking out, you know, there was one point at which all my kids thought that they should have BMWs when they're in high school. Not sure why. No offense to you people who have BMWs. There's nothing wrong with the cars. But we were not going to buy BMWs for our kids. We didn't have the money to have a BMW for ourselves. I just thought there was an appropriate place that this took. And it was way down. Well, they couldn't understand that, because they thought they were suffering because they didn't have a new car. And I'm like, you live a block on a half away from the school. You don't need a car. I'll take you anywhere you want to go. You can use my car, but you do not need a car. You know, but they thought that I was being, well, when Jody and I would talk to them about that, you know, good cop, bad cop thing. That's what you do as parents. That's the way you survive as parents. Somebody has to be the bad guy. Somebody can be the good guy. And so I thought it was most advantageous for me to be the person who didn't get upset. And so, yet everything inside of me just wanted to, like, this is never going to happen. But so we would, I could use patience to create an atmosphere where we could have a conversation about it. Because not everybody can freak out. Not that Jody always freaks out. That's not true, because sometimes I'm the freak out. But there's somebody who decides that they're going to operate in an attitude of patience can get a lot done. You can actually change the whole direction that things are going. You can really influence the things that are happening. So there's fruit that comes from sowing patience. The first one is relationships become a priority. Whenever people are involved, there's a whole lot of ideas of how things should be done, what the goals are, how you're going to get there, the level of commitment that we're going to have. So the potential frustration, the level of complaining can rise significantly when because of relationships that are involved there. Look what it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. There's that word patiently again. Waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other. So in that scripture where it talks about harmony, unity, living in harmony with each other, the context for that statement is chaos and trials and tribulations, hard things going on, difficult things going on. In the midst of difficult things, I want you guys to be in harmony with each other. You know how challenging that is. That doesn't happen very often, but that's how God created it. It says, as is fitting for followers of Christ. Then you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes we're in the midst of very trying things and we're standing together. The harmony that develops becomes a loud voice to the people around us. So if we can work together, empowered by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I know this sounds like a list, but when you have the Holy Spirit live inside of you, it has an effect on your life. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not something that you try to attain or achieve. It's not tools that you operate with. It's not Christian tools that we use to live life. It's the fruit of God living in you. You don't have to do anything except not stop it from coming out. Fruit's like that. The only thing you can do to stop it is cut it off. And so it just comes out normally. So things like love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that come out in the midst of having the Holy Spirit in you. So you have a scripture like this in Romans 12 where it says, don't just pretend to love each other, love others, really love them. Oh, gee. But you don't know, Lord, what these people are like. You know, that you don't know what I'm dealing with. He just says, don't pretend to love people, really love them. Hate what's wrong, hold tightly to what's good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. And that's in relationship with our friends and family and things like that. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. That whole idea of pray without ceasing is in the context of our relationships with each other, which are hard. I hear all kinds of complaints about the church. I mean, it kind of comes with the territory. Sometimes I get kind of defensive because when I think, you're talking about the bride of Jesus, and I don't know if he likes that. I don't know if he likes talking like that. I mean, you got to be really careful when you talk about somebody's bride because they can get a little bit, they have a voice when it comes to somebody being upset with their bride. But I hear a lot of people complaining about the church and about how hypocritical it is and how insensitive the people are. If you want to get hurt, go to a church. You'll get hurt there. I agree with all that stuff. We are hypocrites. You do get hurt. It is a hard place to live. So get over it. I mean, this is the way it was created to be. It wasn't created to be a club where everybody dressed the same and did the same things and everybody smiled at each other and said, you know, really kind things to each other all the time. We're all people. We're broken. We're all a mess, really. We're all trying to get along with each other. And so, you know, because I spend a lot of time with Christians, I spend a lot of time just letting people know that it's going to be okay. Jesus has got this. You know, you don't have to fix everybody around you. You don't have to fix the church. You don't have to make everything work okay. Just let him love you, and you keep letting him love other people through you, and things are going to be really great around here. But it's hard to do because it's just difficult for us to be uncomfortable when it comes to relationships. So we sit back and we think, I don't like this, and I don't like this, and why do those people have to do that, and what do we want? Well, it's because you're here. It's because I'm here. It's because all of us are imperfect, and we're trying to figure out how to do this. But in the midst of that, it causes us to walk in patience. We have to be patient with each other. We have to endure things without complaining. So relationships become a priority when we're sowing patience. Strength is developed when we sow patience. It produces a resolve inside of us. And there's a lot that you could say about this because everybody who goes through times when their patience is activated in their life becomes a stronger person. Stronger morally, stronger in their work ethic, stronger spiritually. You become stronger when you go through difficult times. I mean, it does take its toll. I mean, like Jim Caviezel paid a huge price for doing that movie. Like he said, I'm just an actor trying to do a movie. And here I am suffering under all this stuff. You know when in the story when he's carrying the cross down the Via Della Rosa and people are mocking him and scorning him, he's carrying the cross down. That's where he separated his shoulder. The pain that he was in when he was carrying the cross was real pain. He was suffering. So when he went up on the cross, when they nailed him to the cross while he's to the ground, they lifted him up and it sat in that hole and thump. Remember that? And your stomach just went, oh gee, that was crazy. That was with a separated shoulder. And so what he was talking about, I really had to cut the clip down, but what he's talking about was a pain in his shoulder when it fell down, and it was excruciating pain that he was experiencing. And he was just an actor playing a part. But it became something so much more than that to him. It became a place where he had to tolerate so much discomfort in order to get a job done. I feel like I want to start praying for Mel Gibson in this new movie right now. You know, getting him ready. You know who's writing the movie with him? Remember the movie Braveheart? The guy that wrote Braveheart is writing the movie with him. So it's exciting thinking of the creativity that's going to come out of those two. But strength is important. There's a religious novelist, English novelist and poet by the name of Edward G. Bulwer Lytton. He said, patience is not passive. On the contrary, it's active. Patience is concentrated strength. So when you walk in patience, the strength becomes greater and greater and greater. I love what John Piper says. Impatient people are weak and therefore dependent on external supports like schedules that go just right or circumstances that support their fragile hearts. Their outbursts of oaths and threats and harsh criticisms of the culprits who cross their paths do not sound weak. These are impatient people. But the noise is all camouflage of weakness. Patience demands tremendous inner strength. So it's not for weaklings. Patience is not for people who are weak. It's for people who are strong. And if you walk in patience, you'll become stronger and stronger and stronger. It says in Romans chapter 4, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger in the midst of that place where he hadn't received the promise. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he promised. And that's part of the key. And I'll come back to that in just a second. I read a book once called by Mike Mason called The Gospel According to Job. And he went through the whole book of Job and he applied the gospel to it. It's an excellent book. It's kind of one of those toilet seat books where, you can read. It's a page a day, so you can read it in one sitting, so to speak. Anyway, he said this, given his choice, sorry about distracting you there, and any mental image that you have is wrong. It's just wrong. It doesn't belong in church. It doesn't, no. So, given his choice, Satan would far rather see people exercising supernatural power than loving each other. So he's okay with gold teeth. As long as we can't stand each other. As long as we can't put up with each other. Weakness is more disturbing phenomenon to him than strength. Perseverance troubles him more than victory. And prayer that requires long waiting is far more enigmatic to him than prayer that receives immediate answers. To the devil and all his demons, just as to the odd ungodly among men, patient waiting is something incomprehensible. He is not prepared when we wait. He's not prepared when we're patient. When we have to patiently endure something, he's not prepared for that. And it throws him off. If you want to really mess with the devil's head, don't give up. Don't quit. He doesn't know what to do with that. Because his plan A is that we'll quit. Plan A is that we'll give up. And when we don't give up, it freaks him out. I kind of like the idea of freaking out the devil. I don't want to go hand to hand with him necessarily, but if all I have to do is be patient and he freaks out. God's kingdom is made manifest when we sow patience. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I never really put this together before. I mean, I've read the scripture a lot. I've seen great teachings. Randy did a great teaching back at the AWPPW hall on this very scripture where he came into church one day with all kinds of stuff on, this stuff wrapped around him and golf clubs and, whatever else that we'd use to distract us. And then he brought in a TV, which at that point was called the Snake or something like that, and took a sledgehammer and smashed through the in church, mind you, smashed through a TV. That was back when TV sets weren't flat. They were big, and they made loud noises when you hit them. If you hit your plasma screen TV, it's probably not going to do much of anything. It's a boink. But these made big noises, and it really made an impact on us. And his whole idea was we need to lay off the things that entangle us, let go of the stuff that's entangling so we can run with endurance the race that we're in. So this is that scripture. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off everything that weighs us, that every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy waiting before him, he endured the cross. So we're supposed to run with endurance. There's that word patience. And there's a Greek word, hupomon. That's the Greek word that's endurance and patience. We're supposed to run with endurance. And Jesus, that's the same word as patience. And Jesus endured the cross, or he impatiently embraced what was going on at the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor at beside God's throne. So Jesus actually exemplified what this is like to live under patience, in the midst of patience. And so when we're running with endurance, the race is set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we're following somebody who is patient, who endured the cross. We're following somebody. We're not just, I think some of us think that Jesus is at the finish line going, come on, you can do it, you can do it. Well, he is, but he's also run the race and endured the shame and endured the pain and endured the suffering of the cross. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 says, may the Lord lead your hearts into full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. Here, we've got both those words at the same time, patient and endurance. Next, when you sow patience, you get stuff done. You get things accomplished. You get things finished. I'm almost finished here. I finally found the quote where Missy Edwards says this. I quote her all the time, but this is actually in her book where she says this. She says, we are weak and we are broken. We will stumble many times and there are hurdles to jump in this race. Referring back to Hebrews 12. All he asks is that we persevere in patience to the end. Persevere in patience to the end. That's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to persevere in patience to the end. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. If you don't quit, you win. That's my motto in life. That probably will be on my tombstone. If you don't give up, if you don't quit, you win. If you don't quit, you win. I mean, I really believe it. It's the key to life. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because stuff's going to come along that makes it life really difficult. You're probably in some stuff right now that you're thinking, I don't know how we're going to get through it. I don't know how we're going to survive this. You don't know how crazy my life is. You don't know what pressure I'm under. I love that. That's where worship started today, out of Christina talking about the fact that our life is crazy. And yet in the midst of it, God's still God, and he's doing amazing things. But she's seeing that because she's not giving up. At points along the way, any of us could quit. Any of us could give up. Any of us could give in. Have any of you ever planted bamboo from a seed? Do you know anything about bamboo? Anybody know anything about bamboo? It grows like crazy. But if you plant it from a seed, the first year after you plant it, there's nothing, no evidence of anything coming up. The second year, there's nothing coming up. Anybody who didn't know what they were doing would think they'd failed as a farmer. But if you're a farmer of Chinese bamboo, you're patient and you realize something's coming. After the third year, still nothing coming up. The fourth year, nothing coming up. But the fifth year, the thing grows 30 to 40 feet high. Because in those first 4 years, things are happening that you can't see that are going to lead to that fifth year thing just exploding in growth. And I think a lot of times patience is like that. There's so much happening under the surface when we're patient, and we don't see the benefit of it. We don't see that it's worth something. We think that we failed. I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm still no smarter. I'm still no kinder. I'm still no more loving. And the Lord's saying, there's a lot more going on under the surface than you realize. I mean, I was saved. I was a total heathen when I was saved. I wasn't like some of you who are nice people. I was self-centered. I was egotistical. I thought about myself almost completely. And it took a blonde to save me. I mean, it took somebody like Jody to save me. It took somebody to shake me up enough to realize there's something more. And so I would watch her early relationship with Jesus and how she talked about him, how she spoke to him, how she engaged with him, the way she felt about him. And I thought, this is crazy. I've never seen anybody love another person this way, let alone love somebody that was invisible this way. That was amazing. But I won my heart over times. I started to believe that I could actually be loved that way too. And so it took a while. It took like a couple years. And I did all the things that people told me to do to be part of the Christian group, but I don't know if I ever felt it for a couple years and really embraced it as my own, because there was stuff going on along under the surface the whole time. I was being convinced in my heart that there was something more than self-satisfaction and gratification. There was something more than just taking that you could actually give. And it changed my life, you guys. It changed my life. I was a taker, and I became somebody who gave because of what Jesus did. He was the one who did that. And so this whole idea of growing Chinese bamboo and waiting for 4 years and the fifth year things just going crazy is really cool to me. I'll end with this. There's a English preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and for a period of time, he was one of the greatest voices in Christianity. He was one of the greatest preachers. He was in England, and his sermons were recorded and quoted all the time. He was a very passionate, very prestigious. You can see in the picture, he wore a black robe. He must have been prestigious. I mean, he was a great orator. He was a great teacher. Now, at the end of his life, somebody was said to ask him, "Doesn't it bother that you're on the shelf now?" When he was sick and couldn't do anything. It's because he used to be preaching all the time, and he was obviously slowed down. He was in his bed. He was not going to live much longer. And they said, "Does it bother you?" And this is what he said. This is his comment: "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Which seems like an odd thing to say to people. But what he was referring to was in Luke 10, where Jesus sent out the 72 disciples. And, you know, some cool stuff happened right off the bat. And they were all excited, and, you know, they came back to him and said, "Even the demons are, you know, obedient to us." And Jesus rebukes them for being excited about everything that's going on. He says, "Oy vey. Rejoice not. You had a good week. Things went pretty well. But things are going to get tough soon. And you're going to need to know that it's going to be okay, that I'm still with you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm not giving up on you. You need to know that it's going to be okay, because things are going to get tough. Right now, it seems like you're on top of the world and everybody you touch is getting healed. But you're going to go through times when you're going to need patience, because it's going to look like things are not working well. It's going to look like all that you touch doesn't turn to gold. In fact, you may go through prolonged periods of time where it seems like nothing you touch turns to gold. And in those times, you need to know that I'm still with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." A.W. Tozer said this: "Man does not have the patience or the power to wait, but God does. He has all eternity to accomplish his purposes." So I just want to say, Jeff, could we have the worship team come up? I just want to say this to you, that the reason in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the reason why we have endurance in this race is because there's an end to it. And it's not in this world. It's beyond this world. That's why I'm so excited to see the movie The Resurrection, because I want to see what someone sees when they know that there's nothing in the Bible much about what happens in those 3 days. I want to see what God reveals to Mel Gibson and the writer who's going to write this. I want to see what is revealed to him. I want to know those things, not because it makes me smarter than everybody else, but because it's part of the encouragement that comes along the way in the journey. I know how this thing ends. We're going to be with Jesus for eternity. It's good news. It's really good news. If you're not part of this thing called Christianity, join. Get in. It took me a couple years to believe it was real, but, you know, God's patient with that whole process with you. But get into it. Don't wait. And for gosh sakes, don't sit around judging everything and criticizing everything. All that means is that you're not growing. Because you don't grow when you're critical. You grow when you're patient. You grow when you love people and you don't have to and it's not easy. You grow when you accept Christ, even though things around you are crazy. You're not going to fix the United States of America. I hate to break this to you, but God may not even want to fix the United States of America. Because his goal is not to get this country working well. His goal is to prepare us for himself. He wants us forever. And almost everything he does is preparing us for eternity. It's not preparing us for a great church or a great country. He's preparing us for a kingdom. He wants us to be part of his kingdom alive and well. He's preparing a bride for himself. And if that offends you, if that's too weird for you, or you can take it up with him. I don't have time to fix that in you. All I know is that he wants me. He wants us. He wants us for himself. He knows how this whole thing ends, and he has all the rest of eternity to work it out. And he's working it out every day in our lives. Jesus. Let's stand. I just want to give the Holy Spirit a chance to operate on the inside of us. He knows you. So let's just get that out of the way. Whether you feel like you're a great Christian or a nominal Christian or not even a Christian at all, he knows you. So that's a given. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what you've been through. He knows how disappointed you've been at times, and he knows how much hope you've lost because you haven't gotten the thing that you thought you should get. He knows all that stuff. He knows that you sin. He knows that you struggle with addiction. He knows that stuff. So that's not really part of the equation right now, because his love for you is real. And the Holy Spirit, especially if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has much more influence than you realize. So I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to begin to stir our hearts. From the inside, Holy Spirit, begin to stir us. Stir us, Lord. Now, if what you're hearing is, see, did you hear what he said? You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You screw up all the time. I just want to say, I want to go on record as saying that's not God's voice. He doesn't talk that way. The Holy Spirit doesn't communicate those things. Don't mistake that for conviction. Those are things that tear you down. He wants to speak life. So listen, just listen for a moment. See what he says.
Yes, God.
You're full of life now. You're full of passion. That's how he made you. Just let it happen. You're full of life now and full of passion. That's how he made you. Just let it happen.
Just let the words go deep.
And he calls each one of us by our names to come away, and he whispers to your heart to let it go and to be alive. Yes, he calls each one of us by our names to come away.
Okay, you guys, breathe, breathe.
And he whispers.
You're not spiritual if you hold your breath. Just breathe. He's in you. He's all around you. Breathe him in. Let him be God.
Yeah, he whispers to your heart. Let it go and be alive. Be alive. Yes, be alive. Be alive. Be alive. Come alive. Come alive. Come alive. Come alive, come alive.
I just want you to know there's some things that are going on inside of you that are real. And you could have been a Christian for a long time, and yet today might be the day that your heart gets convinced of something that your mind hasn't really got yet. Your heart gets convinced that God knows you and he loves you and he's working in you. He's working in you right now. So if that's you, if you just sense that something is going on inside of you, the best thing to do is just say yes. I just say yes to whatever you're doing, Lord. I say yes to
let it go.
I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to let you be God in me.
He calls each one of us by our name to come away, and He whispers to your heart, let it go. Yes, He whispers,
yes, Lord,
to our hearts, let it go, be alive, be alive.
This is one of the most difficult places to be patient, is in church. You've been sitting there for a couple hours now, and you think you deserve to get out of this place, and yet, in this place and let God work in us and through us is a difficult thing to do, because everything inside of us wants to escape right now and get on with the day, get on with life. You see how hard it is to be God with the people who are always hungry and thirsty to get on to the next thing. And you don't need to worry. Nobody's going to keep you captive here. I just want you to know that this is a real fight inside of us. This whole thing of patience is a challenge for us. It's hard for us to do this. And I don't know what your idea of a quiet time or a personal devotional time is, but it intensifies there. It's hard to be in that place where you're letting God do work within you. I just want to speak a blessing over you, that God released something in you today that changes your life. I want to speak a blessing over you. I don't want you to feel guilty about what you're not doing. I want you to feel excited about what He might do. What the changes that He might make inside you because you say yes to Him. So Lord, I just speak this over us as a people, that there's a reason for hope. There's a reason for life. There's a reason to believe, and it's in You, Jesus. It's in You, Lord. It's in You. We're not going to try to dig inside of our own hearts and try to fix ourselves. But we make ourselves available to You, Lord Jesus. And I pray that every person who walks out of this place today would experience a deeper walk with You, including myself, Lord. I want to go deeper with You, Lord, because my life depends on You, Jesus.
When Patrick mentioned Peter earlier, this came back to my heart, and something that the Lord spoke to me many years ago, but I'd never really seen it in the Word, and I was reading through Peter this past week. There's a little phrase in there, and it says that you were claimed as His own. And I found out that the Greek meaning of that little phrase means from the Logos word. And it means that God spoke and you were His. And that you were meant to be a chosen word from the mouth of God. And that you would go out from His mouth and you would not return to Him void, but you would accomplish the purposes that He set before you, the destiny that He placed in you. And I feel this morning like that's a promise to you that you will accomplish. And maybe it seems like it's been a long, long road for many of us. But His promise to you is that you have gone, been sent out of His mouth for a purpose and a plan that is straight from His heart. And that you are not going to return to Him without accomplishing that destiny.
I want to release you to go, but I also want to release you to come. If there's those of you who feel like that God's doing something and you don't want to stop, just come up and sit in the front row. Nobody's going to assault you up here. Just, it's you moving forward. If you want to come up and just receive, the worship team's going to keep worshiping. We're going to, you may want to come up and pray for people up here, but if you need to go, you can go. I just want to make room for God to continue to do what he's doing. I don't want to stop what he's doing. So the front row is welcome. The platform's welcome. You can do anything you want. But if the Lord's pursuing you right now, then give him a chance to go deeper with you. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done here today. It's been a huge blessing to my heart. We pray that you continue and work it out through our day, all day long, Lord Jesus. So come on up. Come on up if you want to sit down up here.